Thank you, Ms. Karen. That's a good one to jump in and sing along. All right. So let's have a prayer and we'll get started with our singing and worshiping the Lord. So everything kind of is thinking about victory today and following the Lord and giving Him glory as we think from the Old Testament all the way through. So let's worship the Lord together as we study His Word, as we sing and magnify His name. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless You because You're worthy of worship. You're holy. And thank You, Lord, that You meet us where we are. And You kind of put a little holiness on us. And when we seek You, You make us right with You. And thank You for Jesus, who really is the reason that that's a reality, because of His death on the cross for our sins and for the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Help us to live in that power through Your Holy Spirit every day. We give You glory and praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The Old Testament speaks of God's personal name as Jehovah. And so we sing the beautiful hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." So let's stand as we sing. Watch me as I'll bring you in when it's time to sing.
Welcome you this morning, part of our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a moment or two and walk around and welcome your friends. We're glad you're here today.
Thank you.
Amen. The next song we're singing will take all that you've got to remain seated, because it's hymn number 730, Stand Up for Jesus. But just remain seated until we reach the last. There is hope. We will stand, but it's going to be on the last stanza. So let's worship the Lord together as we sing and stand up in our hearts and minds and stand firm in the faith, being strong and courageous.
Things you give us. We're thankful for Brother Joel and Brother Ken and all our staff. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless this offering, use it to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
God is bigger than anything I can see. Man, we're talking about the sovereignty of God in that great song. So we're going to look at a lot about the sovereignty of God today in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16, 17, and 18. That is our passage of Scripture. I'm not going to read the whole story of the conquest of Canaan, but we're going to read some of the specifics of that story in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16, 17, and 18. And over the next several weeks, what we're going to do, when we get to mid-October, we're going to focus our attention from mid-October to the end of November, we're going to focus our attention on the future of our church and the vision of our church and where we're headed and how we're going to get there. But until we get to that, then what we're going to do is we're going to look at about eight great Bible stories. Four in the old, four in the new. We're going to have a couple of Wednesday nights in there too. That's where we get eight out of 6 weeks. But some of the great old stories like today, the conquest of Canaan. We're even going to do the story of David and Goliath. We'll look at the story in the New Testament of the temptation of Christ. Some of the miracles of Jesus in Matthew. So we're going to just look at eight different, they're not connected in any way, shape, form, or fashion other than the fact that Jesus connects them all. But so they're kind of standalone, but that's kind of where we're headed for the next several weeks. So today is Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16, 17, 18, and we're talking about the conquest of Canaan. In 1993, a movie, Rudy, was a big hit. Now, Rudy Rudiger was a young man that had a dream. And in this movie, this dream that he had was to play football at Notre Dame. Now, he had no talent in high school to play football at any college level, much less Notre Dame. Now Notre Dame in the 1970s was Notre Dame. So he didn't just want to go play football at a little small community college. He wanted to go and walk on and play football at the Notre Dame University. And he had this dream. And I mean, nothing was going to stop him from fulfilling that dream. And so the whole movie is this young man named Rudy just overcoming obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after. He can't even get into Notre Dame, much less try to play for Notre Dame. So he just, all of these obstacles that are in his face, and he just keeps working and just keeps, even though he's frustrated, till finally gets to the end of the movie. He finally fulfills his dream. He gets to dress out. He gets to play two plays at the end of a game, and his dream has been fulfilled, and it's a great movie. Now, Hollywood always plays fast and loose when it comes to facts and truth and historical facts, and they did with that movie as well. However, it's still a good movie. Well, there's a scene in the movie where Rudy has this relationship with a priest named Father John Cavanaugh. And so they're always trying to figure out the next move, the next obstacle, and he's trying to kind of help him with all of that. And in one of those conversations that he has with Father John Cavanaugh, realizing there's only so much I can do to help this young man, Father Cavanaugh says to Rudy, "In 35 years of religious study, I've come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not Him." Now, reality is, for those of us that have studied Scripture, we realize that there are so much more, many more hard, incontrovertible facts than just two. However, it does make a good point. There is a God, and I am not Him. That is to say, there is a Creator and there is a creation. The Creator gets to tell what the creation is going to do. He is life itself. And we find our life in Him physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. He is sovereign. So it is very important that we understand these incontrovertible facts. When we read accounts like the one that we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16, 17, and 18, it is so easy for a an unbelieving world to accuse, read stories like this in the Old Testament, and there are many of them, and it is so easy to read stories like this in the Old Testament and then for the unbelieving world to accuse God of being a genocidal maniac. And how do we mesh the truth that God is some genocidal maniac on one hand, and yet at the same time, He is the God of love and grace and mercy? So let's read this part of the story. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16, 17, and 18. In those towns that the Lord your God has given you. All right, so the God's people are now moving into the promised land. And so he's talking about the promised land there. And so he says, in those towns that the Lord your God has given you, called the promised land, you as a special possession, destroy every living thing. You must completely destroy the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. This will prevent the people of the land from teaching you to imitate their detestable customs and the worship of their gods, which would cause you to sin deeply against the Lord your God. So Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 and 18 instructs the Israelites what they are to do with the inhabitants of the promised land that God is going to give them. And he says, kill everyone and kill everything that breathes. When I was growing up, now you don't see this flag a lot anymore. And the reason that you don't see this flag a lot anymore is because it's so politically incorrect. And in a politically correct world, you wouldn't get away with waving this flag anymore. But when I was growing up, there was a flag that people used to wave. And it was black with white skull and crossbones. And the caption read, kill them all, let God sort them out. All right? So some of you have seen that flag. Roy, you've obviously seen that flag. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what's going on here. God's telling his people, kill them all. Kill every living thing in sight. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, kill them all. And so we read that kind of story about God. How do we justify that with the cross? The mercy and the grace of God the Father to give his Son so that we would have life. How do we mesh those things? So oftentimes what happens then is that we as preachers and theologians, we try to help God along. You know, after all, by the way, just in case you don't know it, God, after all, does need my help. He needs for me to help to explain some of the things that he's done. How in the world can God make it without Joel Samuels and his explaining things away? And so, like one theologian wrote about this thing, he said, we should note, however, that God's commanding the destruction of the Canaanites was not racially or culturally motivated. The Lord never told Israel to wipe out the inhabitants of the promised land because they were of a different bloodline than the people of Israel. Moreover, God did not order Israel to pursue Canaanite peoples who fled outside the boundaries of the promised land. His goal was not to wipe out a people for ethnic reasons, but to get them out of the land. It was possible for Canaanite peoples to flee the territory for safety. Clearly, God was not moved by ethnic or racial hatred to order the conquest of Canaan, for we even see that Rahab converted to the God of Israel and was spared while remaining ethnically Canaanite. So, as theologians, as preachers, we try to offer a word of help to God in our secular world, in our secular culture. You know, we're going to offer God the excuses that he needs and say to everybody, God is not a racist. Well, here's the deal. And here's what I want you to hear. We're going to talk about some of the explanation here in just a few moments as to why God would do that and why God would say that. But at the same time, you and I need to know something very, very real, biblical, and true. And if you hear nothing else, then I want you to hear this, and that is this. God is sovereign. And God can and will do what God wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. And I have no right, nor do I have any authority to question the Father God, creator and sovereign God of all the universe. When I was young in the ministry, I used to try to make up excuses for God. People would say things to me and I would try to help to assuage that situation or help them to try to understand. And I would make excuses for God. I look back on some of that and I think, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you for loving me anyway. I look back on some of those answers that I've given people and I blush to think that I felt like I needed to help God along. Now that I'm a little older and a little bit wiser, maybe, and a little bit more knowledgeable of the truth and the sovereignty of God and the understanding of Scripture more often than not, I understand to say, no, God is sovereign. And God makes these decisions and God gets to decide these things. It is not my goal to question or to figure out what is right and what is wrong. It is my goal to trust him by faith. For that is exactly what faith is. Trusting him that God has my good and his glory in every situation. It is likely that most people question the moral goodness of the conquest, and they do so because they don't really know what Canaan was like, what the Canaanites really were like when Israel invaded. We kind of have this attitude of, well, they were just good people, I'm sure. We don't know the history behind it. We're not really read in the history. We just think, well, these are good folks. They just have jobs and raising families, trying to get along. However, if you read Leviticus 18, it contains a list of sinfulness that would make the French Quarter in New Orleans blush. It would make Las Vegas, Sin City, look like they had just walked out of Sunday school class. The reason that God wanted his people to wipe the Canaanites off the face of the earth was so that they would not become like them when they entered the promised land. The Canaanites were not minor league sinners. They burned their children as objects to the god of Molech. They engaged in every kind of immorality and sinfulness that you can only imagine. They more than earned and deserved their sentence of destruction. The conquest of Canaan actually reveals to us God's justice and his patience. So many years before God sent Israel into Canaan, he told Abram at the coming conquest of the Amorites, which is another name for the Canaanites, that it was not time to destroy them. So God was patient, God was loving, and God was kind. He gave the Canaanites hundreds of years to seek forgiveness, and they chose their own end on their own. Henry Mason writes, "The destruction of the Canaanites was not an end in itself, but a means of salvation for the world. From all eternity, God purposed to send a Savior who would come to the fullness of time and die to save his people. There was just the right time for this. But in the days immediately after the Exodus and the wilderness wandering, before Israel entered Canaan, the time was not yet. But because the Messiah would come from the nation of Israel, specifically the tribe of Judah, the nation had to be preserved as a holy people until God, the God-appointed time for the Savior had come. God knew what he was doing, is what he's trying to say. Driving out the Canaanites and their wickedness was a means to help preserve a holy line in Israel until the Messiah was born. The Israelites never fully did what God asked them to do. They fell into the sinfulness of the Canaanites, just exactly like God warned them not to do. And they almost, at least on the naked eye, they almost ruined God's plan of salvation. But God, some of the greatest lines in Scripture start with "but God." But God had grace and mercy on his people. He sent his son Israel, the true Israel, to drive out and to destroy sin and death. God's amazing grace. So we look at the story of the conquest of Canaan. It's one of the great old covenant stories. Because ultimately, the conquest of Canaan points us to the person and work of Jesus to destroy sin and death, to save us from exactly what we deserve, the wrath of God that fell upon the Canaanites so long ago. So thanks be to God today for his unbelievable, amazing grace in that he's given us his own son as the salvation for our sin anyway. We, every person in here, we are the Canaanites. No, our sin is not as obvious. If you read Leviticus 18, you'll blush. You read Leviticus 18 and you read the sinfulness of these people, you'll realize, oh my, man, they make Los Angeles look good. They make New York City look like they're God-fearing people. But we're the Canaanites. No, our sin is not as obvious. No, our sin is not as open. But our sin is just as deep. It is just as destructive. And it is just as much sending to hell as the Canaanites. And so we are the Canaanites. And if there's anybody that's here today, early worship, late worship, doesn't matter. Anybody that's here today that has never repented of their sin and put their trust and their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, then the end of that person is the Canaanites. It may not be on this earth like it was for the Canaanites, but it will come. And that end is called eternal hell. So for those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, have not repented of sin, then as a Canaanite, that's the end. That's where it leads, and that's where exactly it will lead. And for those of us who have placed our trust and our faith in Jesus, for those of us who've repented of our sin and we've said, Lord, I know I'm a Canaanite. I don't need the Bible to tell me what I am. I know what Jesus came to do. He came to save a sinner like me, a Canaanite, a Hivite, a Perizzite, and all of the other ites. I know who I am. I know I'm that sinner. And I know what my end is. And I know it's destruction and hell for all eternity. So I've repented of my sin, and I know where I am, and I know that I put my trust and my faith in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And for those of us who have done that and know where we are and where we stand, then we hear God saying to us, don't live like the Canaanites. You have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, who has offered you freedom from the condemnation of your sin. Don't live like the Canaanites. But Father, I live in Canaan. But I live in Canaan, Lord. I mean, no, that's not another name for Gunnersville. I mean, you know, but I live in Canaan. I live in a world that is full of sin. I live in a place and in a world and in a culture that glorifies sin. I live among the Canaanites. And so for those of us who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we hear the Father say to us, be careful, be careful. Be careful out there. You live among the Canaanites. Don't be like the Canaanites. Father, thank you for a good word. Thank you for a powerful word. A great story that if we don't know the backstory and we don't know where it's leading and pointing us to Jesus as Savior and Lord, then it looks like you are a genocidal maniac, but you're not. You had offered the Canaanites for hundreds of years grace, and they just wouldn't take it. And so this holy line of Israel that will eventually lead to Jesus needed to purge themselves of that kind of immorality and sinfulness that would lead them away from the salvation of the world. For those who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that's our end. That is our end. For those of us that know Christ, then Father, help us realize what that holy line eventually did in Christ Jesus. Gave us life. So we have a choice. We live for light or we live for darkness. May we choose light, Father. Thank you for that great story of the Canaanites and the conquest of the Canaanites. And ultimately, just as the New Testament teaches, it was for our good and for your glory. May we trust that with all we have. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Only trust Him is our invitation that we're going to sing, hymn number 580. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, then we've encouraged you today. We encourage you to trust Him. Put your faith in Jesus. If you need to come and pray, join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, as we stand, as we sing. Please be seated real quickly before we head home. What do we got first, Will?
Together, we can minister to those affected by disaster by being the hands and feet of Jesus. Together, we can encourage and equip today the missionaries of tomorrow. Together, we can come alongside church planters as they start new churches and pastors and staff as they work to strengthen established ones, so more and more people will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. Together, we can partner with missionaries around the world through praying, giving, and going. Together, we can make a difference. Your prayers, coupled with your gifts to the Myers-Mallory State Missions Offering, will help carry the light of the gospel into a darkened world. Please prayerfully consider your gift and join us in boldly praying for the harvest during the week of prayer for state missions.
All right, so during Christmas, we do Lottie Moon International Missions. During the spring, during Easter, we do Annie Armstrong. That is North American Missions. And during September, starting today, we do Myers-Mallory from Kathleen Mallory and Martha Myers. And it is the state mission fund. Our goal is $11,000. So begin now praying, thinking about your role and your gift as far as Myers-Mallory is concerned. All right. What's the next one there, Will? Unite Us. We had Chad Pruitt come in July talking to us about this great revival that's going on all of these campuses. These are the ones that they're doing this fall. They got about five or six that they're doing this fall. Each Unite Us rally revival at these universities costs about $200,000. So if you'd like to help, if you need to know more information, call Duck Williams. He'll get you all the information that you need. All right? What we got next? If you haven't given to our project out here with the parking lot and the small renovations that we want to do in the fellowship hall, if you haven't yet given to that, we encourage you to do that. Spots 2025. Still places for Wednesday night. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table with Aaron Miles. See Aaron, and ladies, you can still join that group. That's a lot of going to be a great, great study. Same thing with our men, Michael Brown on Sunday nights, Elliot Rowe on Wednesday nights, and then I believe Miller Kuttner on Sunday night as well. So a younger men's study for Be a Man. All right. Roy starts this Tuesday, room 204, and that is Exile and Return Bible Study Fellowship. So see Roy if you want more information about that. That starts this Tuesday night, all right? The Boston Butt Western Dinner, Sons of the Pioneers, this Tuesday, 5 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. Sign up on the Old Lord's Supper table. There's a bunch of people that'll be there for that, all right? All right, and also, nominations, not this Monday, the following Monday on the 15th will be due for Deacon and Committee on Committee members. Go to the website and you can look at ministry opportunities to find out the people that are rolling off that would not be available to serve as far as next year is concerned. So those nominations will have to be in next Monday, the 15th. And then Rosalie's book, Annie Armstrong, is here. Candy and Shelley have been out there all morning at the table. So if you'd like to, I think they're still there. And so all of Rosalie's books, I think she has either 10 or 11 now, and they're all out there. You can buy any of them, but I think they're all about $20 a piece. You can buy the whole set. But the newest one on Annie Armstrong is out there, and they're all signed by Rosalie. So I encourage you to go, and all the proceeds, of course, that Rosalie for her books all go to mission. So they should be out there if you want to go out there and purchase one of her new books about Annie Armstrong. All right. Anything?
Children's Choir, tomorrow is our first day. So pray for us, and it's going to be good. It's going to be great. So we still need some people to help with refreshments, serving the children. Usually we have four teams, and they rotate throughout the course of the Children's Choir music year. So if you're interested in being a part of that, you can see me after the service, and I'll get you in touch with Brittany Blocker, our coordinator for that. It's going to be a big day tomorrow, and so looking forward to that. If you have not signed up your child or your grandchild, today would be ideal to get that done. So thank you.
Yes, it would. All right, let's all stand and close by singing the doxology.